We have Lord's Supper this morning. Table is set. We'll be partaking in a little while, but we want to spend a little time in God's Word, so let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, bless your Word to our hearts. Father, we've been hearing often, but every last few Sundays, that he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, prepare our ears today to hear. Father, we hear a lot of things. Our ears can pick up a lot of noise and sound. But Father, we want to hear your voice exclusively today and every day, Lord. But let us be more intent right now as we open your word. Speak to us, bless us, and as we have ears to hear, let our hearts be open to receive it, that with gladness we may perform it to our and other edification, to many people may be coming into the kingdom of God, but always for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through these letters to the churches, and today we're going to continue in that with the church in Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, picking up in verse 12. But we're going to take this one in two parts because the Lord impressed me to speak about something that's early on in Jesus' letter to them. But let's just read the letter because all these letters are fairly short. I love the Lord. He can speak volumes in a few words, you know. Some of us take a long time to get to the point. Jesus gets right to the point and he speaks volumes. Just a few verses. Verse 12, chapter 2, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So also thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Pergamos was a capital city in that province where they were, in that part of Asia, which is around Turkey today, where all these churches, I should throw up a map one week and show you where all these churches were. They were actual churches, actual cities in that day that had churches in them, and it was a capital of that particular province. And I think it was a capital for over 300 years, so it's, you know, it was well noted. It was a center of culture, education, one of the great libraries of the ancient world. Over 200,000 volumes, I think, was in Pergamos. So it was a, you know, well-read city. A lot of education going on there. An extremely religious city. And you know, when I say the word religion, I'm not talking about faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about religion from the man's point of view, which in many ways is superstition, which is man's attempt to get to God. It's false religion. It's false worship, I should say. But they were into a lot of religion. They had all the temples, like many of these cities had, to the Greek and Roman gods. And they were one of the first places to build a temple to worship Caesar Augustus. You know, we heard before about the Smyrna with the, you know, the one they built the temple, but this one was to Caesar Augustus way back in the day. And it was also known for as a center for the worship of the god Asclepius. Some of you may not know the name, but you've seen his symbol or the symbol of Asclepius. If you ever looked at the medical symbol, did you ever see the medical symbol? It has the snakes wrapped around it, and of course that's Asclepius. And you say, what do snakes have to do with healing? Well, one of the things that they did here in Pergamos at this temple is if people would come to them sick, physically sick, one of the treatments would be for them to go and spend the night in the darkness of the temple after all the lights down, you know, everything's out. And in the temple, they had these snakes just slithering all over the place. They were not poisonous snakes, but they were snakes nonetheless. And you spent the night there in the hopes that as you were laying there in your sickness, one of these snakes would come and glide over you, touch you. And if it touched you, you were supposed to have been healed by this false god and false healing. That's what they believed. And over the years, that became the symbol of healing today. I won't touch it any further. We'll let it go with that. But that's where it comes from. Jesus knows this church like he knows everything else. He knows what they're all about. He knows they're good. He knows they're bad. And Jesus wants to speak to them because he wants to commend them for the things that they're doing well, of course, as he does to all the churches except one. But, you know, and he wants to tell them, look, you have a problem. And part of the problem is even into the church now had filtered in false worship. And we'll talk more about this next week, but the part that I believe the Lord wants us here this morning to hear is the next verse where it says that Jesus is the one who says these things. And it says, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. When we looked at Revelation chapter 1, we saw that out of Jesus' mouth, and John had the vision of him, was a sharp two-edged sword. We notice that when Jesus describes himself to each church, as he gives an aspect of that description to them, it has something that he needs to speak to them very specifically about. And in here he says, you need to pay attention to the sword which is the word of God. You need to pay special attention to my word. He says, the one speaking to you is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Many of us are familiar with Hebrews chapter 14. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever said to somebody, or has anybody ever said to you, hey, I get you. I get you. Well, guess what? Jesus more than gets us. He doesn't just get us in the way that we might say, yeah, I relate to some of the things you say or some of the things you do or the way you act. We have certain things in common. No, Jesus says, I know everything about you, and I truly get you inside and out, up and down. I know everything about you. And in that, he speaks his words to us. I'm going to turn our attention now to Hebrews chapter 4. And we will, Lord willing, pick up the rest of this chapter in Revelation next week. But I feel that we need to hear this morning a little bit more about this sharp two-edged sword. The writer to the Hebrews here in this book we call Hebrews was writing to a church that was discouraged. A church that was giving up hope. A church that in many ways wanted to go back to their old ways. They had found salvation in Christ, the freedom in Christ, but they were kind of going back and comparing it to their old life in Judaism and the old way of being under the law again. And when they took that step backward, listen, the Christian life, I'm going to tell you something. When you're free in Christ, you need to keep walking in Christ. You don't stop and you don't go backward. When you and I go backward in our walk with Christ, we start to get in some places where it gets really tough. And all of a sudden, man, we could be slogging around and we're not getting any traction. In fact, we're starting to even slide backward more and we're just stuck. And we can get discouraged and say, man, did I make the right choice even to come to Jesus? And they were discouraged. And without getting into too much detail in the book of Hebrews, many of you have read it, you know, he's writing to this church, and as the words are going to this church, he's reminding them that Jesus is superior to anything, and when you have Christ, you have all that you need. In fact, now you need to just walk in faith in Christ, and you will find yourself walking in this freedom, walking in his joy, walking in his love, walking in his peace, walking victoriously over all of your circumstances, because we all got circumstances, we all got stuff. And He has to tell them at the beginning, I'm going to read some of the, maybe all of the first few verses here of Hebrews 4. He says, listen, you guys are bogged down. You've allowed yourself to get weighted down because you forgot the simplicity that is in Christ, the freedom that you have in Christ. And he says, you need to be resting in him. And he says, therefore, Hebrews 4:1, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I hope none of us come short of the rest that we have in Christ. This does not mean your eternal rest. This is your rest in him now. To know that you have been set free, that your sins have been forgiven, that your sins have been washed away by his precious blood, and that you are free indeed. And when you know that and you walk in it, there's a rest. You could be, your life could be a whirlwind and you could be at peace. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. He's talking about Israel now, when they never rested. When Israel, the allusion here is to Israel, when Israel was set free. Remember Israel, the quick story of Israel. Abraham, man, follow me. He became a family. The family now has Jacob and the 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes. And they go into Egypt because of the famine. And when they're in Egypt, they're treated well because of Joseph's sake. And they just stay there. And they stay in Egypt. Next thing you know, they're in bondage. They're in bondage 400 years, crying out to God for deliverance. As a crying out to God for deliverance, God sends a deliverer, sends Moses to them. Moses comes. You know the story. The plagues, finally Pharaoh lets them go. He comes to chase them later, and they're between a literal rock and a hard place. They got the Red Sea here and the desert here, and they know where to go, and God parts the sea. They walk through the parted waters up onto dry ground on the other side. Pharaoh and his armies go in to chase after them. God lets the waters come back, destroys them all, and now Israel is free. Free indeed. They went in as a family, came out as a nation that was in bondage that is now set free. And they were, if you know that story, supposed to enter into the promised land really quickly. You go back and read through Exodus. It's like a couple things go on, then they go to Sinai. He gives them the law. The next thing you know, they're supposed to go into the promised land. And what do? Moses, is this such a good idea? Can we send some spies into the land to check it out? Okay, send the spies in. They send one from each of the tribes in, and they come back, and they say, first off, they all say, it is truly a great land, a land of milk and honey. This is so great. They got big fruits and vegetables. This is amazing. We can really live here. But 10 of them say, but there's giants. We can't do it. We can't take this land. It's too much. Joshua and Caleb said, no, wait a minute. Didn't you just see what God did? He delivered us from Pharaoh, from the most powerful nation on the earth. And he delivered us and set us free. And here we are. There's nothing too hard for God. If God is for us, who could be against us? They don't use those words, but you understand. That's the sentiment they have there. And the rest of them go, uh-uh. So what do? Wander in the desert for 40 years. Understand something. They're free. They're free. Pharaoh's gone. They're free. But they're not living in their freedom. They're living in their own bondage of unbelief. They're living in a bondage of not trusting God. Wandering through the desert for 40 long years. It didn't profit them. Because it wasn't being mixed with faith for those who heard it. They knew what God did for them, but they weren't walking on faith. They saw the promised land. They sent some spies in and said, but we can't do it. They weren't walking in faith. He continues on. He says, for we have believed to enter into the rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, because they did not believe. They didn't take his word in faith. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And he goes on to talk about the rest, even to the point where he says, David now says there is a rest for God's people that was future, that to that rest is to come, and that rest was looking for Jesus Christ. Joshua eventually allowed the people, led the people, I should say. God allowed them to finally, after that generation died off, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones really left, and he says, Joshua, now take them in. And this time, they go in faith, and they take the land. They don't do it perfectly, but they do take the land. And they were supposed to now have rest in that land, but because they did not follow God's commands completely to drive out all the people of the land, they continue to have thorns in their sides. They continue to have problems because they didn't drive out all the people. So God's reminding them, even when the work is finished to that part, there's still things that need to be done so that you can rest. Therefore, there remains, verse 9, a rest for them, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Many of us are free, born again, free indeed in Christ. But we're walking in bondage. We're walking in bondage to things of our flesh and sins and things that we kind of keep kind of in the corner over there, and they hold on to us so much that we're not walking in this his rest and his freedom. Because the word of God that is given to us every time we open it and read it, every time you come to church and you hear it, every time you go to Bible study and you begin to listen intently, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God. It's living. It's powerful. It diagnoses the condition of man with the precision of a surgeon's skill in his scalpel. It lays open our heart. It accurately discerns our spiritual health. You hear today and you may say, well, I am a Christian. I know I'm born again. I can tell you everything about it. And I know I'm in Christ. And I know I'm on my way to heaven. And I say, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. But what is your spiritual condition? What would the Lord speak to you today? Would he say to you, well, you're doing some good things, but I have this against you? And more than likely, there's things that we all would hear that he has this against us. And because of those things, we're not resting in him as we should. And that rest in Christ, by the way, isn't just sitting there going, take me home. And I'll just say, that rest in Christ means we walk in this world, again, regardless of circumstances, in his strength and power so that we are at rest inside, in our soul, deep down within, knowing we trust him fully. His word will speak to us. Hebrews, they were too ready to follow the failure of the children of Israel and to go back under bondage again. The law is good because it tells us that we can't do this. We can't save ourselves. We're not good enough. But the law also points to the one who can, which is Jesus Christ. And if we accept Jesus Christ and then we go back into some form of bondage, we're not resting. God's word is cleansing. God's word brings true health to us, not like the health of the snake that might touch your body that is just something that the world's going to do. And there probably were some people, whether it was psychosomatic or demonic in some ways, that were probably healed of certain things, but they were in greater bondage than they ever were before that. But when Jesus brings healing, whether it's physical or emotional, he brings true healing because it's a spiritual healing also, that you're free from the bondage of sin and death. So God's word brings true health, fruitfulness, prosperity in his way, that what God defines prosperity, and success. See, success isn't measured in the things that we think from a human point of view. God's measure of success is much different than ours. And if we are striving for the success that is in Christ, meaning a life that is well lived for Jesus, you're going to find that you're resting in that because you're not looking to fulfill success or find success in these other areas, which just brings more bondage. I got to perform more. I got to do more. I got to get another promotion. I got to do this. I got to do that. I have to build up my 401k. You know, all these things which are okay and proper to do, but when they drive you, because that's your measure of success, then you find yourself in bondage to those things. You're not resting in Christ because he promised to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. The word of God delivers us from oppression, depression, anxiety. When we keep the word of God, that is the sharp two-edged sword, hidden in our heart, as Psalm 119 says, it keeps us from sin. When we keep that word of God in our heart and we allow it to have its perfect work done within us, that word of God is a counsel to us. When we delight in his word, it becomes a rich source of his guidance for our life. When we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and we don't just lean on our own understanding, but in everything we acknowledge him, he will direct your path. His word will do that because it's alive. It's your strength. It imparts life to us. It illuminates our way. It's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. When we hear the word of God and we chew upon it and we meditate upon it and we begin to live it out, it will bear good fruit. It has the power over the enemy. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did Jesus use against him? The word of God. We can do the same thing. It sanctifies us. It helps us to grow and become the disciple that we're meant to be. When it's preached, it has power to change the eternal destiny of the hearers of his word. It builds our faith. It gives us an assurance of our salvation, because if you are not sure of your salvation in Christ, you are not resting, and that is for sure. And it's how we grow. See, this powerful word, this powerful word that is spoken to us isn't just a collection of just some old stories or a history book or some nice proverbs or some nice little things. No, it is the word of God that speaks to us and goes into places where no other words can ever reach. It's alive. It's not dormant. And it is sharp with precision. I don't know how the Holy Spirit will use his words today, the words of the scriptures today, but it will speak to your heart and go right to that place it needs to go. Over the many years of preaching and teaching God's word, it's happened to me on countless occasions where someone will approach me after service or maybe later that week or whatever and said, "Pastor Joe, how did you know what I needed to hear?" And I said, "I didn't. God did, and his word is alive and powerful and precise." And we could have a group of thousands upon thousands of people, and we could be speaking the same message to the thousands of people, and each one getting, boom, right where they need it, right where they need it, and comes away with whatever the Holy Spirit will speak to their heart that night, that day. Some this morning may need to hear this word, and they may need to finally come into that rest and be saved and be born again. Others will find, and you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living the way I should. And the conviction is that I need to repent of certain things that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind now so that I can walk in the way that he wants me to walk and walk in his rest and walk so that others can see Christ in me and be saved. It's relevant to your life, to my life. There's no blunt edge of a two-edged sword. Both sides are sharp. And as Spurgeon, I think, pointed out one time, he said, and if you have those type of swords, he says, and there's also a tip. And he says, and that tip can pierce into those hardest places. Because, you know, we're all hard some places, man. We are. But the word of God will get right in there. Even to the division of the soul and the spirit. And I don't have time to unpack that whole thing. But suffice it to say in this point that there is the soulish realm of man. And there is a living soul within us that God breathed in us when the moment we are conceived, I believe, and when we're born. And I believe that that soul is what's eternal. That's why we'll never die. It's just whether we spend eternity conscious in hell, which is a horrible thing to contemplate, or we spend eternity with our Creator in heaven and in glory. But there is that soulish realm of man that is our intellect, that is our emotion, that is that more human side of us. And when we're driven only by the soul, we only care for the things of man, the things of this life, the things of this world. But there is then, when you're born again, the spiritual side that comes alive, it's quickened within us. And those things of the spirit are the things that help us to grow spiritually. And sometimes they both have an effect. You know, you can hear a good gospel message and it could be preached to you, and the human soulish side can get real excited. Sometimes you get real excited. You guys look so excited right now as I'm saying this. You get really excited about the word of God, and even to the point of maybe amen, raise your hand. You're allowed to say that once in a while, you know. You're not going to praise the Lord, you know, all that kind of stuff. It excites you, and that's okay. That has its place. But if that's where it stays, then nothing changes. You don't grow. But if that excitement to the soulish side gets into the soul, if you will, spiritual side, then you grow. And it bears fruit within you. And a change is made. And you can hear the word of God and you can get excited about it. And all the time you're being convicted and excited at the same time. And then you repent. And you repent of whatever that is, whatever the word spoke to you. And then that area that you were in bondage where you had no rest, you're now set free. The word of God will do that. I 100% will tell you, if I did not believe that the word of God was powerful and that he could use a donkey like me to speak forth his truth, I would not stand up here before you. I don't do this for me. I don't do this for any self. I do this because God has called me to do this, because I know that when I say, Lord, speak through this vessel, he will speak through this vessel to all of us. And guess what? I'm hearing it first. And I better heed it first. Because if I don't learn, then I can't speak about it. I could be like a hollow sounding thing, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, Lord, it's for all of us today. And this comes forth with power to change our lives. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Because all things that says are naked and open to him, you know, the eyes of him who must give an account. We have to give an account to him one day. I have to give an account in a greater sense, because there's a responsibility for those who are teachers of God's word, that we have to handle it properly. And I want to discharge that properly, not only by saying it, but by doing the best. Lord, help me to live it. But we all have to speak or have an account on one day before him. That word open, by the way, is, you know, the word open is actually a wrestling term. It's when somebody would put a hold on you, like a chokehold, but kind of pull you backwards till you have to submit. You're like, ah, I want the word of God today to get us in that good, holy chokehold that we say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. And you think it's impossible? Remember something, we have the great high priest Jesus, verse 14, who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, so let us hold fast to our confession. He knows you because he's God and created you, and he knows you because he took on human flesh and walked this walk and understands everything you and I are going through. And his word will meet our needs today. He will touch your heart. It will set you free if you only let it. See, we're going to sit at the communion table. And what a great time to remember what Jesus has done for us. What a great time to say, Lord, you did all of this. You were the church for Pergamos, and they were saved, but they were getting fallen back into some bondage, and many were in that place where they were in bondage, so that others now weren't even in Christians anymore because they were following the other's example and going into bondage. And Lord, here I sit today, free, free indeed. But Lord, what areas in my life need to change? What areas will your word speak to me today? Father, you understand me better than I could ever understand myself, because you are my high priest. And you walk the same walk. There's no thought that he doesn't understand. There's no emotion he doesn't understand. There's no physical pain that he doesn't understand. There's no anxiety or depression that he doesn't understand. There's no apathy or laziness he doesn't understand. Go to him today. Let his word speak to your hearts. If you're here today, before we go down and receive the Lord's Supper, I need to just say to you, you may have heard a lot of this before, or maybe you're new to hearing some of this, but I need to tell you something, and that is that every person ever born was born into sin, and even if they weren't born into sin, they committed sin anyway themselves. We all broke God's commandment, the Bible says, and we fall short of heaven. We fall short of his glory. And the only way to have eternal life where you don't spend eternity in hell, because that even though you're conscious in hell, that's death, because you're separated from God eternally in torment. The only way not to get there is to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you do that by faith. You do that believing that though you're a sinner, your high priest came from heaven, lived this life, and he did this not to start a religion, but to be a sacrifice, and he laid down his life. The sinless Lamb of God took our sin upon himself upon the cross, took the wrath and the penalty from the Father upon himself, and on the cross he paid the penalty for our sin and set us free. But he said you have to come and receive it for yourself. So if you know you're a sinner and you've never accepted Christ, you can do that right now. You can do it right in your pew. You can come up and you can pray, and we can pray together, but you can receive it by believing on him, accepting him. Say, I'm a sinner, Lord, but I heard that you took my sin upon yourself and you washed my sin away with the blood that you shed upon the cross. And you said, if by faith I call upon your name and I believe that you are the Son of God, that you would save me, and he'll do just that. Because the Bible says you believe it in your heart and you confess it in your mouth and you shall be saved. And if you've done that and you're a Christian and your life is not where you know it should be, then I challenge you again, get back into the Word of God. Don't just come to church and passively listen. Come and listen and say, the Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. Pray before you come. Lord, bless those that are speaking. Give them your words to speak. But Lord, I want to hear from you. And then get the word every day. Read it. Meditate upon it. Study it. Come out midweek when you have different things. Let the word of God just consume your heart and mind. And that sharp two-edged sword will do its perfect work. And you can walk in that freedom and in his rest. And in that, others can see that in you. And say, what's your secret? And you can say, let me tell you, it's Jesus. What? Yeah. Let me share what he's done in my life, and he could do the same for you. Father, your word is powerful, it's sharp, and we need to hear it daily. And we need to do more than hear it. We need to, take it in faith. Lord, we don't want to walk back again into bondage. We don't want to be bound by these things of this world in the flesh. Lord God, help us to be set free and walk in that freedom. Father, today, if anyone is here who's never received you, right now they can pray right where they are. Lord Jesus, that I'm a sinner. My sins have separated me from you. And I know I can't save myself, but Lord, I don't want to die in my sin. I heard that you loved me so much you died for me. And I'm asking in faith, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me, set me free. Wash me with your precious blood. And as you forgive my sin, Lord, show me this freedom to walk in you with the knowledge that I have been forgiven and that I am now yours. I pray your Holy Spirit would illuminate my life. In your name, Jesus. And Father, I pray for all of us today who have been walking with you for many years, that your word would become alive to us today. And as we now take time to sit at your table, speak clearly to our hearts as we meditate. before we take the bread and take the cup, so that, Father, we can hear those words you would speak to us with great precision, and we would change, be changed by repentance and walking in the way you'd have us to walk. In Jesus' name, amen.